Right now we turn our attention to Romans chapter 11. And here the Apostle Paul, like many of us, would ask this question. Since the Jews, remember right now we are still in this subject of whether God has failed in bringing the Jews to Christ and also in bringing the Gentiles to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Paul is still on this subject, and here in chapter 11, he continues with that to bring out to us, to encourage us in the midst of all this falling away and decline of unbelief, of low in attendance in our church, as though many, it is apparent that many seems to be not interested in the gospel, and we may conclude that therefore God has stopped doing what he promised to do, and that is to save sinners. No, here we see that Paul is bringing out to us that God is continuing in the work. He has already shown us concerning the doctrine of rejection, right? Though in a sense it is real, that there will be those who will not believe. There will be those whom God has predestined not to save. But it does not mean that God has stopped that work of saving souls. Okay? And so, chapter 11, we would call it a message of hope, in that the rejection of the Jews and also the rejection of the Gentiles, it is not absolute. Running side by side with the doctrine of rejection or the doctrine of reprobation is also the doctrine of election. Divine saving activity runs parallel with divine hardening. God in his wisdom marvelously carry on this work. And so this aspect is mentioned already, or rather is mentioned in Romans 11, verse 7, verse 25, and verse 26. And so chapter 11 shows us the correlation between hardening and saving, between breaking off and grafting in. There is this kind of cause and effect relationship. And this cause and effect can be seen very, you can say, paradoxically, in the disobedience of the Jews, and that brings about the obedience of the Gentiles, which verses 11, 12, 15, and 30 of Romans 11 explain to us. So conversely, we see that the mercy shown to the Gentiles is actually a blessing for the Jew. Look at verse 31b of Romans 11. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? And this is the work of the Lord. And so that not only the fullness of the Gentiles, right, but also the salvation of all Israel is secure. When we say all, you know, we're referring to all of the elect or elected Jew. Right? Not all Jew will be saved, just like not all Gentiles will be saved. So how we see how unsearchable and marvelous is God's wisdom in bringing about Jews and Gentiles to the saving knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in the end, all praise, all glory, and all honor will go to God alone and no one else. So the question here in verse 1 can apply to ourselves. We may ask the same thing. How can we believe in the eternal security, all right, of the Christian if the Jews as a whole are not responding to the preaching of the gospel? We see that even today, isn't it? The Jews are still rejecting the gospel. If Christianity is true, does this mean that God has rejected Israel? This is the sense of what Paul is asking And we are also asking the same question. If God has rejected the Jews, how can we suppose that God will avoid rejecting us as well? And if God can or will reject us, is it not true that we must therefore reject the doctrine of eternal security? No way. This is not how we should go about it. Well, there needs only to be one answer to those questions that I've just raised. And Paul answered it in Romans 9, verse 6, which we considered the last time. And now, here he is repeating his answer with further proofs that God has not ceased this work of saving souls. And that is in further proofs in Romans chapter 11. His initial reply is, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So let us firstly look at the proofs that God has not failed in his plan to save the Jewish people, and for that matter, to save the Gentiles, to save those who are non-Jew, unbelievers. God is continuing that work. And so proof number one is what? Paul is a Jew saved by grace. The brief personal reference Paul made in verse 1 is proved that God has not abandoned Israel. Even though it's one, let's say. Paul put it in this sense. As long as there is only one believing Jew, though in fact, actually there are many more that we may not know, no one can affirm that God has rejected the Jews utterly. Paul is a remnant by himself, whether or not there are others. And the fact that there are many believing Jews, whom perhaps you may know, not only in this country, but in many other parts of the world, where the Jewish population there are many Messianic Jew. Messianic meaning to say they are Jew, but Christian Jew. And this is shown in the verses of what we will be considering today. I suggest that the reason why Paul speaks so forcefully and specifically of his Jewish ancestry is that because the Jew treated the Apostle Paul as a traitor ever since his conversion. When Paul became a Christian, his Jewish fellow men considered Paul a traitor. This kind of hostility is still occurring today, not only to our Messianic brethren, but also to other ethnic groups. We know of people of other faith, when they became Christians, even their family members were very hostile to them and rejected them. And you know, in one particular group, they were even not only ostracized, that means they remove you or reject you out of their community. They may even you may even get yourself killed if you continue your faith in those countries. I need not mention which country, you know it. And so the moment you become a Christian, your non-believing friends, your non-believing family members, your non-believing colleagues or even classmates may treat you very differently. And that differently means they may not like you, they may even hate you. And so Paul here uses three terms concerning himself. He says, I am an Israelite, seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. And all this points to the great spiritual significance. The term an Israelite will denote that it is a covenant people of God, which is a distinguishing feature of Israel. The seed of Abraham is a very decisive designation of a Jew. In this case, Paul's usage of this is to show that being descendant of Abraham had spiritual importance, because Abraham is an example of faith. And those who have faith like Abraham are considered true spiritual children, both Jews and Gentiles. And then the last term that Paul used for himself, of the tribe of Benjamin. And this is to prove his Jewish identity further. And so by these very three distinct terms or features of his Jewish root, the Apostle Paul is dispelling the notion that God might somehow break his promises to Israel and cast his people away. Listen to what God said through the prophet Isaiah. I read to you Isaiah 55 verses 10 to 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen to this. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Therefore, for the believers, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. And therefore, if you have done that truly from your heart, and God knows your heart, then you are indeed a born-again Christian. For a believer, for a truly born-again believer, there are times or there are seasons that you may wander away from the Lord, which we call backsliding, like the prodigal son, and went back to the world. But remember this, true sons and true daughters, genuine believers, they will return to the Lord, just like the prodigal son who returned. Proof number two, Paul brings up, there is a remnant. That is the second proof that God has not abandoned Israel, that the word of God has not failed, and this Paul draws from the Old Testament account. Firstly, it is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16, to chapter 19, verse 18. And so in that passage, 1 Kings 18 to 19, the key point of Elijah's account in verse 2 to 5 was when he made that statement to the Lord. He told the Lord, I am the only one left, and now they are coming after my life. And what did God reply? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Romans 11:4. Paul brings this up in Romans 11:4. And so God's answer to Elijah addressed once again the doctrine of the remnant, which is not a new doctrine, you know it, but one that the Apostle Paul has been presenting in the book of Romans. In these four verses and in close connection to verse 1, Paul wants to further impress upon us that God is not only faithful, but great in his faithfulness to keep his word that he has promised to us, and that is to save the elect. He did not merely save one Israelite out of the vast number of the Israelites, but that God's grace extended far beyond that. We may not see it, but God is working. God is working in bringing his elect into his kingdom. And then we must ask, how far? How far beyond did God's grace go? There are 7,000 in Elijah's time, and by natural implication, we are to assume that the same was true in the apostles' days, during his time, and it is even true in our days. Though we may not see, though we may not have many Jewish friends who are Christians, but God continued the work. Therefore, although the number of the Jewish believers is proportionately small, yes, we are aware of that, nevertheless, many had believed. We thank God for them. We thank God for saving them. And going forward into the New Testament, we see what? We were told in the New Testament the New Testament church, in the early church, which we read in the book of Acts, what do we read? That there were 3,000 believe in Jerusalem on that one day of Pentecost. And from that time onward, many Jews and Gentiles came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2 verse 47 tells us, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this is God's sovereign act in preserving a remnant for himself, and this sovereign work God will continue in our days and into the future until when? Until Christ returns. Therefore, believers, you and I who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are believers, brethren, be not discouraged in your evangelistic outreach. When you share the gospel with others, when you live a life that testifies of Christ's saving grace in your life, when others reject what you share with them, do not be discouraged. Yes, we do not deny the fact that the ground is hard. As I said, you can see it here in our empty pews. And of course, I remember the last time when I was here, we were out giving tracts, which is so different from the first time I came to this country when I was a student here. During those times when you give out a tract, people are still they will just try to be courteous and say no. But the last time when I came here, 4 or 5 years later, when I came back here, they will just give you that glare as though they want to pick a fight with you. And they are like telling you, get out of my way, I'm not interested, don't give me this track. Well, nevertheless, let us not be discouraged. Though we see high numbers rejecting, there are also high numbers coming into the kingdom of God. We should not be ignorant of the fact that we are not alone in our witnessing, and that our evangelistic effort will not be without result. I remember this also when I first came as a student in a seminary here in London Theological Seminary. And I was so surprised to find in my class, not just those from this country. You have those whom God called into the ministry, preparing for the ministry, from Romania, from Poland, from all these Eastern European countries, communists, and even from Italy, stronghold of the Roman Catholic faith. And they came into a Protestant seminary to be trained for the work of the Lord. So you see, the Lord also need to teach me that lesson, that I am not the only one from the Protestant so-called denomination, but there are others whom God raised up to be His messenger. And so our problem is like Elijah. What is that problem? Lack of faith. We walk by sight and forget the promises of God. Elijah, look at him. He was a great prophet, yet he lacked faith. He could not see what God was doing, so he assumed that the only faithful person left is himself. No, dear friends. But God has a remnant. And this remnant is striving very hard with the help of the Holy Spirit to live for God and to honor God and to witness for Christ. We may not see it, and our numbers here may be small. Let us not give up. Let us not give up our Christian witness at your place of work, at home, at your neighborhood. In whatever way you can present your gospel, particularly by your life, keep doing it. Ask the Lord to do that work in you, give you the opportunity to share the gospel, but more importantly, ask the Lord to enable you by the Holy Spirit to live a life of holiness and righteousness, that others truly may say that indeed this person is a Christian. Instead of feeling discouraged, we should be encouraged. Why? Encouraged to know that there is still a remnant. And by the mercy of God, you are one of those remnant. And so we give thanks to God and should not be discouraged. We should strive to be the church that support those who are living for Christ, those who are preaching the gospel, those who are encouraging. We should be a church that encourages one another to live for the Lord Jesus, to continue our Christian witness even in these very hard times. Let us fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Let us run, setting our sight on the Lord Jesus. And let us run, knowing that one day, all of God's elect, at God's appointed time, we will all stand before this holy and righteous God, and that we will be able to be with Him in the new heaven and the new earth. Beside the two proofs that Paul uses, we must not overlook the point. And what is that point? Which is very important. That the salvation of the remnant, that your salvation, my salvation, is according to election of God's grace. And this is what Paul highlighted to us in Romans 11 verse 5. Those who identify themselves as remnant, we must not forget that our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is by grace alone, through faith alone. And so Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 says, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Which Paul brought up this point of boasting for the Gentiles in the later part of chapter 11. Right? But now he is considering this, and I want to bring this up, that we should in humility remember that yes, we are the remnant, but we are not special people. We are not because we are deserving. No. If not for the grace and mercy and compassion of the Lord, we will not be the remnant. We will not be the remnant. And we will be consumed by the wrath of God for our sin. So each time, brethren, when our pride surfaces in our hearts and we feel so good about ourselves that I am one of the remnant, I am a believer, and looking despitefully or scornfully on the unbelievers, remember, I like you to use this verse from Psalm 124 verse 2 that says what? If it had not been the Lord, remind yourself, if it had not been the Lord, you can add, if it has not been the Lord's mercy and grace and compassion upon you, you are not part of the remnant. And so right now, moving on, coming to the closing remark of this passage, Paul in verse 7 to verse 10, sum up for us the doctrine of election and reprobation. And again, he likes to use the Old Testament. And so here he uses the Old Testament. When you look at verses 8 to 10, Paul provides for us two. One from Deuteronomy 29 verse 4, and the other Old Testament text, he takes it from Isaiah 29 verse 10. But then Paul combines these two verses together. And then you read in verse 9 and 10 of Romans 11, in these two verses, Paul quotes from Psalms. Psalm 69 verses 22 to 23. So the summary of Romans 11, 7 to 10 supplies us with the third lesson, which is what? God will turn His blessing into curses. I repeat, God will turn His blessing into His curses. And the summary of this third point can be subdivided into three points. First of all, the elect has obtained salvation solely because of God's sovereign, gracious election. God hardened those who have hardened themselves. We are responsible for our own sin. No one can stand before God on the day of judgment and say or give an excuse, whatever the excuse may be, to say or to explain why or to answer God that why I'm not a believer. When we persist in our sin of unbelief, when we remain stubborn and stiff-necked and reject the gospel, God judges us by simply removing His special grace of regeneration. That's all God needs to do. God does not even need to immediately cast you into the lake of fire or into hell. All God needs to do, if you and I continue in stubbornness to reject His free grace of salvation, all He needs to do is to keep it. And we are finished. And so, those who reject will reap what they sow. The Jews, as well as anyone else of us, when we repulse God's gracious blessing of salvation, God will turn that blessing into a curse. Beloved, these last four verses, 7 to 10 in Romans 11, is a warning to us. If the spiritual blessing of God are misused, or we abuse it or misuse it, when we do not allow this spiritual blessing to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, this abuse or this misuse will inevitably harden our hearts, and then it do a further work. It will propel us into further sin and eventually lead us to even severe judgment. Take note of this. Listen to the sobering warning of Malachi in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 2. I read to you. Malachi chapter 2, verse 2. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. Therefore, brethren, let us not resist God's grace, but in humility submit to Him, surrender to Him, cry out to Him, turn to Him while He may be found, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. If you do not have Jesus as your Savior, the blessing of God will become a curse for you. I urge all of us to allow grace and mercy of God to bring us to Christ. And then, surely, most assuredly, you will find it a blessing to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to close the sermon with the parting words of Moses to the children of Israel. Moses says this in his closing remarks. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 to 20. May the Lord help us that we may, in humility, submit, surrender, and subject ourselves to Him who is not only our Savior, but our Lord. And surely, if we do that in humility and in obedience to His word, you will indeed find a blessing. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for this reminder to us. How good and gracious You are to each one of Your children. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that we may not be conscious of it, but Lord, You continue this work of saving Your elect and bring them into Your kingdom. Every moment, though we may not be aware of it. And oftentimes, Lord, we must confess that we are not concerned for the salvation of others, particularly in our family. We are not concerned enough, Lord. And so we pray for Your forgiveness. Lord, we ask that You will pardon us. How often, Lord, we have been very self-centered and only looking into the affairs of ourselves and not concerned with those who are still outside of Your kingdom. We pray that You will fill us with your love, O Lord, for those who are perishing and dying in their sin, that, Lord, you may put this sense of urgency, this sense of danger, seeing the unbelievers nearing the edge of slipping into hell, into the lake of fire. Oh, Father, we pray that your Spirit will stir us up, and that you will help us to do all we can and we should for our family members and loved ones and friends and neighbors who are still outside of your kingdom, who do not know thee, to pray for them, to plead for your Holy Spirit to work in them. And surely we can be assured, Lord, that you will answer our prayers. Why? Because, Lord, we have learned from your word that you continue this work, that you have not stopped this work of redemption in saving your people, and you will continue this work till you return. And so help us as thy people, that we will also join with thee to do this work of sharing the gospel with others, of praying and desiring those outside of your kingdom to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.